Woke up this morning, my stomach is already in knots. The sky is so gray. Edge of my bed, struggling to gather my thoughts. I don't even wanna be awake. I'm feeling like I'm too far gone. The hope of healing, it's already moved on. And now I'm dealing with so many things I never knew, buried deep inside of me.
Friends, I pray to God that that song just connected with you, that if you find yourself in the midst of chaos this morning, if you, like the man in the song, and frankly me, and no doubt many others, if you find yourself in a place where you're reeling a little bit and you're hurt, you're struggling with some things that you're not quite sure how to handle, that song speaks to the heart of spiritual warfare. And my prayer is that in our time this morning today, as we look at spiritual warfare through the eyes of Almighty God as shared through His perfect word, that you'll be blessed. For you see, spiritual warfare has a very real and difficult side, but it also has an end. And as children of God, we know victory. And so this morning on the 26th week of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we continue to walk through the curriculum called the Disciples' Path, we're at literally the halfway mark. And this is a week where we're able to reflect upon the second quarter. At the end of the first quarter, when we reflected, I brought to you a message entitled Worship is Worship. I'm sorry, that discipleship is worship. Today I bring you a message entitled Discipleship is Warfare. and to understand biblically spiritual warfare in a way that I pray will bless you and equip you and strengthen you. And don't miss this, and meet you right where you are right now today. As a preview, I can tell you that we're going to use one verse as our text. Last week, we used 1 Timothy 4:16. We could continue with that verse, but instead I share with you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. God's word says, "Put on the full armor of God so that," don't miss this, "so that," why do we put on the full armor of God? "So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You see, friends, true biblical discipleship is spiritual warfare. When we commit to discipling, we commit to taking the fight to the enemy. When we commit to discipling and championing our Christ, we proclaim to the world that we have been sent to take ground, that we are storming the enemy's camp on behalf of our King. So, with that, I want to give you an expectation, three things today, that you will walk away, we together will walk away with a better understanding of the reality of spiritual warfare. We'll gain clarity in spiritual warfare, and we'll see how to have victory in the context of spiritual warfare. The reality, the clarity, and the victory. Amen? So if you will, walk with me now this morning prayerfully. Let's begin by looking at the reality of spiritual warfare. And I'm again going to use God's word to support and unpack everything I tell you. And I encourage you to take this all to heart. When we look at the reality of spiritual warfare, there are three components of that reality. First, you have to begin with the reality of the realm of spiritual warfare. Then the fact that there really is a rumble known as spiritual warfare, and it calls for a readiness for spiritual warfare. So let's take a look at this reality of a spiritual realm. I've brought to you a quote from an outside source, and you're going to hear from some other perspectives this morning, because it's important to me that you don't question not only God's word or God's message. Here's a quote from an outside source. "To understand the battle, we need to begin with an acknowledging that there is a spiritual realm and that there is a spiritual war underway. At the same time," and note this, and I quote, "it will do us no good to educate ourselves on the battle. It'll do us no good to educate ourselves on the battle if we see no reason for the fight." If you don't understand the value of the fight, it serves no purpose to learn about the battle. With that spiritual realm comes the spiritual rumble. Per God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to touch on Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 6 today. And I tell you, just as a precursor, that the book of Ephesians, it is written to us as believers through its being written to the Ephesian church for two primary purposes. It teaches us what we are to believe and how we are to behave. If you could summarize the book of Ephesians for the Christian church, it explains to us what we are to believe, it defines us, and how we are to behave shows us how we live. Here's Ephesians 2, part of verse 2 and 3. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." I pray that's enough. We are in a spiritual war that takes place primarily in a spiritual realm. For those that might question that, I send you to 2 Kings chapter 6. We have another biblical portrait of the spiritual warfare in a rare case being demonstrated and seen. Elisha's servant gets to see the host of God's army surrounding them. He's fearful and he's worried. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes, let him see. And we see the spiritual truth seen in the physical reality as he says, wow, praise God we're not alone in this fight. Praise God we're not alone. I ask you to think about Job as well. He's another wonderful biblical example where you see, I see through scripture, the spiritual essence of the battle. And it's very real in the physical context of his life. And if you read the account carefully, you'll note this, and I hope it blesses you. Job is lifted up ultimately in victory as a result and as part of the fruit of his faithful obedience. As he continued to walk with the Lord, he saw the full restoration of victory. Now, how about the spiritual readiness? If we know that there's a spiritual realm and there is a spiritual rumble per God's word, we need to be ready. There needs to be a spiritual readiness. And that victory that we hope for, it begins with a readiness that starts by learning God's truth and how they destroy the enemy's lies. It's God's truth that destroys the lies of the enemy that puts you on the path to victory in spiritual warfare. Again, an outside commentator says, at this point, many will ask questions like, didn't Jesus take care of all this? Do I really need to really think about and put this much time and energy into spiritual warfare? Really? The point that's made through this commentator is, the Christian life is not a passive life. Yes, you do need to think about it this much. To the extent that we live on a battlefield, the extent that we live in the context of war, we need to think about, be equipped for, walk ready, and help others 24/7, 365 days a year. And all you have to do is think about the last time that you got blindsided or sucker punched by Satan to realize just how true this is. I know this place, and I know that you know this place. This is real life. With the reality covered, let's transition into the clarity. This is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. And here again, I just want to walk through something that can for many be uncomfortable. And I pray that as we walk through it with God and his word, that you'll come to harness the hope that is meant for us by taking in the holy scriptures of God. The clarity that we look for, I'm going to present it to you with three questions. Let's ask three questions and answer them together with God's word to understand this spiritual warfare that we live in. Three questions are simply this. What's the fight for? Number one, what's the fight for? Number two, what are the fight's fronts? Where is the fight taking place? Where are the fight's fronts? And number three, how is the fight to be fought? How is it fought? So what are we fighting for? What are the fight's fronts? And how is the fight to be fought? My prayer is that as we think about that, we can all say, you know, if God's word will inform me with those three questions, and God's spirit will empower me to live through those three questions, my walk with Jesus and my walk in this world is going to be much better after today. That's my heart's desire. Let's take a look at question number one. What's the fight for? The ultimate answer is the fight is for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Ultimately, it's a fight for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Well, that's ultimately the fight. You want to know daily what the fight is? I believe you'll find that if you will come to understand three umbrellas, you'll know what the daily fight is all about. Yours and mine, ours together. The daily fight, it's for truth, it's for love, and it's for witness. That we fight, and we are in a fight for truth, its definitions and its applications. Love, its definition and its applications. And witness to the world, both its definition and its applications. Let me begin by just pointing to you again in God's word. This fight for truth, this is the essence of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's why the scriptures are given to us. We're told that all of scripture is breathed out by God, and it's here to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to really equip us So if we can blow up that truth, then you and I, friend, we're just left to our own opinions, our own desires, our own crowds. So we fight for the truth of God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We also fight for that which will save souls, the Spirit of God through the word of God. It's Romans 10:17 that says faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We also see it in John 17:17, because once we've been saved, it's still God's word that's designed to sanctify us. It's John 17:17, as Jesus prays on our behalf that the word of God would sanctify us. That's what it's here for. I want to show you a cartoon. I've shared it in the past, but this is such a powerful, powerful picture. It shows and it depicts our current culture's fight for truth. And what you see there, if you were to look at it closely, is a couple of key things. The world and the humanistic way, they've got all these issues that we would know as heretical or sin. And they, and they're living them out, they see us shooting at all of the symptoms of their problem. We as a Christian professing community, we tend to get caught up in the symptoms and we miss the cure. On the other hand, the world, led by Satan, our enemy, knows exactly what to do. And they blast away. They point all their weapons at the truth. Because if you can blow up the truth, then you've just put people adrift and they'll never have anything to come back to and be grounded on. Before that picture comes down, I just want to show you one side note. It's tragic, but true. One of the Christian people is shooting at Christianity. That too happens. It happens nowadays as the liberal theology takes root, as the heretical theologies of our life and our Western in particular culture take root. There's an awful lot of friendly fire happening where amongst the church, not the professing church, because there are a lot of heretics and a lot of false gospel preaching that needs to be addressed, but even within the family of God, people sometimes get to this place where they feel like there have to be good guys and bad guys instead of just realizing, no, there's a family. But we fight for truth, and that battle is underway in the defining the truth of God. Who is God? The truth of the gospel? What is the gospel? The truth of grace. What is biblical grace? The truth of what I call the five great C's. The truth of the great commandments, the great commission, the great church, the great conflict, and the great consequences that are there. You see, the truth of the Bible is that we have the one triune true God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that there's only one way. This is the gospel. That we have a sin problem that cannot be addressed without a Savior, the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one, the only way. And when saved, that puts us on a mission. That the gospel begins with corruption, comes to and through Christ alone, and it leads to commission. That we need a miracle to overcome our sin problem. That miracle can only come through the grace and the blood-bought gift of the righteousness of Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And that truth, when given to us, received by faith in repentance, that gift of grace puts us on mission. Well, not only is the gospel fought for, and I want to encourage you to take a look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It's my favorite portrait of the gospel because it covers all sides of it. You're saved by grace through faith. You got the miracle through faith and repentance. Not of anything you did on your own, lest somebody should start to boast. And you were saved for good works. You're the workmanship of Christ. This is one of the truths that we fight for. When we fight for, and just think about this, the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I find that the battle there is over this word all. Hey, listen, I'm giving him 80, 85%. That's a solid B plus in most people's worlds. No, it's all. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? We saw that a couple of weeks ago. How about when we fight for the truth of the Great Commission? Here's a place where I just want to take a minute to show you how God has blessed us and what an amazing family he's given us. You see, the Great Commission calls us to go and make disciples. As the witnesses of God, empowered by Christ's Spirit, that we're to go into the world as the Father has sent me, so now I send you, says Jesus. Go make disciples. Be my witnesses. I've empowered you. But get this. Do it. This is Acts 1:8. Locally, regionally, and globally. I find that the greatest battle there is over the commitment to make disciples and to do it locally, regionally, and globally. We tend to want to congregate and be quite myopic in our outlook. Think about this, friends, because this is where you and I see attack and struggle. If you want to know why you feel at times here and amongst our family a great sense, perhaps a double dose of spiritual warfare, it's because we're living as best we can the truth, the Great Commission. You look here on Kent Island where God began, and that we are across the bay into Annapolis and up to Baltimore with our friends at Graffiti Church and helping up mission. We're across the Eastern Shore. We've got a triangulated family across the Eastern Shore. Go up to the northeast corner of our country, and we're in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. We're pressing into the 52 towns and villages of the Northeast Kingdom. Cross some oceans. Some of you don't know this, but the Lord used us and we were very instrumental in the beginning of churches in China. To this day, a large proportion of our website's traffic comes through China. No doubt, family that we haven't met yet. Our family is literally established and growing in Uganda, Seychelles, perhaps Ethiopia. As of this week, we're now coming into the seminary on a weekly basis in India. And we have brothers and sisters in Kenya that are taking this Sunday morning service and making it their Sunday night service. And they've committed to a Wednesday commitment and time of being discipled. This is the truth. Now, is that necessary? I would say to you, God in his word, say yes. Necessary in being our objective, to just be faithfully obedient. That's something that comes under attack on a regular basis. This is proof of the great conflict, the great combat, the spiritual warfare. We've already seen it. We'll look a little bit later again at Ephesians chapter 6. We're told that we're in a war and we're to put on God's full armor. Why would he have armor if he wasn't in the reality of a war? Why would he tell us to put it on if we weren't in the reality of a war? You see, there are some truths that most people struggle with. In the great consequences, this is where, in part, you and I, we celebrate what we've received and we're committed to taking what we've been given and share it with others. It's God's word that says, John 3:3, you must be born again. John 3:16, here's the great love of our Christ, our God who sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but will have eternal life at the cost of him on a cross. So please understand, there are consequences that make perfect sense. And God's word says in verse 36, it's out on the back of Mark's shirt. God's word. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Praise God. Whoever, by contrast, does not obey. Note the connection now to believe and obey. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides on that person. You and I, could you imagine being in a lifeboat and pedaling through shark-infested waters, hearing people getting eaten and drowning? And you say, well, if they want to get in the boat bad enough, they'll climb in. Could you even fathom such a thing? As Christians, the great consequences should compel us as those that have been rescued by grace to do everything that we can to do the same. The battle for the truth is coupled with the battle for love. Those of you that were with us yesterday for our advanced individual training, you know that this is all about relationship. The vertical love with God for the individual, the internal love amongst the family of God, the body of Christ, the external love that says we're committed to going out into the world, again, with the love of Christ and the truth of Christ, is culminated in the missional love. The koinonia that we have with one another defines the ekklesia that we are, as a family. And it propels us to bring the kerygma, the truth, the proclamation of the gospel to a world that desperately needs him. There's a battle for this love. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. He said, the world will know you by your love for one another. You see, these are core foundational battlegrounds. Same thing with our witness, that it be local, regional, and global, that it be spirit-empowered and Bible-backed, that we will be those who will truly live a life worthy of our calling. That's not my idea. That's God's word. That, too, is in Ephesians. This is part of the battleground. So that's what the fight is for. What are the battlegrounds, or what are the fight's fronts? The Bible tells us it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world around us, the flesh in us, and the devil who's working on both all the time. That this is the fight's front. And again, it's Ephesians 2, 2 and 3 where we could see this. You once walked following the course of this world. There's the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's active in the sons of disobedience. Among whom, by the way, here's the empathy. Among whom we all once lived in that passion of our flesh. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are our enemies. And you know what? They are intertwined, by the way. They have an effect on one another. If you're accustomed to being kind of a concentrated, focused person, you're going to have to lighten up and add some fluidity, because your enemy is three-sided. And you're going to fight on three fronts at times, on all three simultaneously. The world, what is it? The world is the system that we live in that goes against and rebels against God. It's everything that rejects and rebels against God's way. Here again, another outside perspective. We are sent into the world to be a Christian witness for Christ. This is a miraculous calling, and it takes the miracle of the Holy Spirit living in us to fulfill it. It also takes training to discern between the ways of God and the ways of the world. We have to be transformed to understand God's ways. That's Romans 12. His ways are not natural to us. We constantly need to crucify our natural inclinations and desires. End quote. This is a battle all the time, every day. And I want you to remember this. The world makes promises that it cannot keep. And the devil makes promises he never intends to keep. This is a part of the battle. Jesus knew this, and I would say to you, you can unpack that a little bit when you read and study the parable of the soils, which we did in the last few weeks. Again, so often, it's the cares of the world, it's the ways of the world. Even where you think something is good and growing, it grows up and chokes out life. By contrast, there's good soil, where the fruit and the harvest will come up 30, 60, 100-fold. My prayer is that you are good soil, and that God and his word and me as a shepherd could till your soil. Only he can make life come. But we can help each other to till and prepare and help the soil to be ready for the growth. The flesh, Mark Driscoll defines the flesh, the biblical flesh, this way. He says, it's our fallen internal resistance to obey God, which puts our own self-interest above God's interests in our lives. Another has said, the flesh never gets any better. Hear that. Your flesh is never going to get any better. So the idea that someday you're past this point, it's a lie. That's part of the truth problem. That's the fight. Here again, quote, the flesh never gets any better. You don't reform the flesh. It never wants to do the right and godly thing. No matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how much you've studied God's word, the flesh never gets any better. There will never be a time in which you can put your Christian life on autopilot or cruise control. If you do, you have already started down the downward spiral into sin. We must constantly be on our guard. This is the heart of 1 Timothy 4:16, our message last week and my discipling to you all week long. Guard your life and your doctrine. For in so doing, you will guarantee your salvation and that of those who hear you. You see how God's word comes together, and it's in the context of a battle? Another has said, and I quote, "For some of us, the hardest battles are fought within ourselves. We can understand the circumstances and situations that the enemy tries to use to destroy us. We get that. We can also accept the truth of how the world lures us and tempts us. We can even understand to some degree the battle in the spiritual realm. But, getting a grasp on what is really going on within our own hearts and mind can be the hardest and most exhausting battle of all." I want to remind you my words here. What you believe is who you become. The battle for your thoughts, the battle for your beliefs, is directly related to the battle of who you will become. And your behavior reveals your true beliefs in the same way that your true beliefs will lead to your ultimate behavior. This is so important to grasp. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that we're to put off the old nature. You know, the Lord's given us his spirit to empower us to be overwhelming overcomers in Christ. We've received everything we need for life and godliness. That you and I can do everything that he's called us to through Christ who gives us strength. The key is that it's his blueprint, his plan, his power, not ours. As for the devil, one commentator said he's the quarterback for the unholy Trinity. He's the quarterback calling the plays for the world, the flesh, and his demons. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us he's a roaring lion prowling around looking for souls to devour. Do you know that I did some research, and a zoologist is on record as saying that a roaring lion could be heard 5 miles away. It's quite an enemy. Makes a lot of noise. And yet, he still sneaks up on so many. How is that? It's because the battle for truth and the battle for love has been lost. Makes it very easy to come and just sweep in the witness as well. John 8:44 tells us that he is a murderer, the father of all lies. 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14 tells us that Satan comes disguised as an angel of light at times, and that his demons, his minions, his workers do the same. He says that the false teachers are Satan's servants. Do you get a sense for the context here of the battle? Well, we've looked at what the fight is for and where the fight's fronts are. Let's really concentrate on how to fight this fight. How is the fight fought? Well, I thought it might help you to hear a little bit from C.S. Lewis. He's written a book called Screwtape Letters, if you're familiar with it. The fictional writing is theologically sound. And what he is doing in the writing is he's showing us a letter or letters from a chief demon to junior demons and talking about how spiritual warfare is undertaken. So how is the fight fought? Let me just give you some insights from what it probably sounds like in hell. Demon A to Demon B. One of our best weapons is contented worldliness. Let them get content in their worldliness. Oh, we can do great damage with that one. Next quote. A modified religion is as good for us as no religion at all. It's even more amusing. Oh, let them play with the truth. Let them concoct their own Mr. Potato Head gospel, their own Mr. Potato Head church. He says it's just as good as no church at all. In fact, it's more amusing to watch. Another quote from Screwtape Letters. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the one with the gentle slope. Another quote. Our best weapon is the belief of ignorant humans that there is no hope of getting rid of us except by giving up or yielding. Last one. It is funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their minds, when, in fact, our best work is done by keeping truth out of their mind. How is the fight fought? I want you to understand the targets and the ammunition and the weapons. So I'm just going to walk with you now, and here's what I want you to think of. As I walk through it, think about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and how they target each one of these battlefields. I want to overwhelm you with the reality of just how pervasive this spiritual warfare is. And I want you to think about this in your life. I'm just going to list all the places in your daily life that are under attack from three different sides all the time. My hope is to wake you up, and you'll see before we're done, fill you with the confidence that you can walk boldly in Christ through these battlefields. Just for principle's sake, I would say to you, if we think about the targets, how about the purposes of the church, the biblical purposes of the church? How about what Jesus laid out for us in the Beatitudes? How about those things that constitute the full armor of God? Would it make sense that these would be battlefields? Let me give you an example. We use the acronym P-SWORD or prayer sword for the purposes of the church. The church is to pray, to be a place and a people of prayer. Do you not doubt for a second that your prayer life is constantly under attack? Think about how the world, the flesh, and the devil try to keep you from prayer. Next part of the purposes of the church is to serve, to be a servant. How often are you under attack to compromise your commitment to serve? Worship. We worshiped together. How many of you had thoughts running through your mind that distracted you away from worship? How many of you have had things pop up into your schedule that make it difficult for you to commit to worship? Outreach, the Great Commission. How many times have you rationalized or had things interfere with what would be a healthy commitment to the local, regional, and global aspect? You see, these are battlefields. Relationships, koinonia. The supernatural unity of the body of Christ, constantly under attack. Constantly under attack. By either trying to drive a wedge and create physical, real division, or to marginalize the value and the purpose and the need for supernatural unity. The world tells you it's unnecessary. Your flesh wants to be private. The devil tells you both of those should be listened to. The D of prayer sword, the discipline and the development. How many times do we find our commitment to growing in Christ and the disciplines and the development process being compromised because it's under attack? You don't mean to lose that battle, but it happens all the time because it's a battlefield. Think about, instead of now the purposes of the church, think about the Beatitudes. Are you and I not challenged and under attack constantly when we try to be poor in spirit? When we try to remain humble in the Lord? How about when we want to mourn for our sin? There's always somebody coming alongside telling you, it's not that big a deal, it's okay. Hey, that's why we have grace. Well, it is why we have grace, and you should mourn your sin. To not mourn your sin is to defy the beatitude that is given by Jesus as one of the places where his blessing will come. So we jump over mourning sin, we lose the blessing that would come through that promise. Happens all the time. The world, the flesh, and the devil, hitting these things from all angles. To be meek, to demonstrate strength under control. No, you're bigger than that. Hammer that out. Show them who's boss. Or lay down and play dead. There's no place here for any kind of truth. It's always under attack. The righteousness that we're called to hunger and thirst for. Compromise. Lower the bar. Doesn't have to be righteous. Always under attack. Being merciful. They deserve it. Give them what they deserve. Under attack. Being pure in heart. Hey, listen, nobody's looking. This isn't going to hurt anybody. What about when it comes to being a peacemaker? Always under attack. God's way. These are the battlefields of spiritual warfare. And the persecuted, three times at the end of the Beatitudes, the persecuted get three blessings. You know how that comes under attack? You don't need to be persecuted. Hey, live to fight another day. You don't need to take the hard road. Take the middle road. These are places of battle and spiritual warfare. the full armor of God. This one's almost self-explanatory. The fact that it's armor tells you it's under attack. It's there. All of the armor is defensive, meaning it's dealing with attack, except for the sword of the Spirit, which is your offensive weapon. Right? So as you walk through truth, righteousness, faith, peace, constantly under attack, you know this. I'm just trying to help you see so that you put these things into their right context. The world, the flesh, and the devil constantly coming at you in these areas, as well as any other representation that would be the fruit of faithful obedience. Things like your pride, constantly in the midst of the battle. Things like your hope. Devil is always trying to steal your hope. Right? I take your hope, I put you into despair. I put you into despair, all of a sudden you're weak and anemic. You're weak and anemic, I can do all kinds of damage to you. Think about sacrifice. Constantly under attack. You've done enough. You don't need to go that far. Come on. Selflessness. You deserve a break today. About time you got yours. Who's looking out for you, by the way? I mean, how much is enough with these people? Always under attack. Christ-like courage. Do you know the number one most repeated command in the Bible is fear not? Revelation 21 says no cowards will be in heaven. You think we might need to fight for courage? You think we might need to inspire others? I want you to think about King David, or actually he was Shepherd David at that point. One of the most powerful portraits in Scripture for me is the fact that God used young David to take down Goliath. We're all familiar with that story, no doubt. And it's to the glory of God, and it was the God who did it. Part of how God used David didn't just end with Goliath. As you read the Bible carefully, you'll find that multiple new giant slayers followed in the footsteps of David. That God used him in part to inspire the courage of others. This is part of our calling and our blessing. This is part of the battle. What about Christian character? Constantly in the battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil constantly tempting you, tempting others to surrender and sacrifice the high standards of Christian character. Compromise, it's okay. How about walking by faith? Always in the battle. Always. Well, if I could just see it, I could understand that God was in it, and then I would do it. I was there a big part of my life. That's an attack on the call to walk by faith. The world tells you you're an idiot if you do this. Your flesh says it'll never work out. Oh no, the old Gulliver's Travels. We're doomed. We're doomed. But God in his word says walk by faith. It's under attack. Same thing is true when it comes to working. Working as all things are unto the Lord. Go ahead and cut some corners. What's the big deal? Nobody will see. I doubt anything's going to come of this anyway. You see? You see where these are battlefields? Now, if those are just a handful, and that's it, just a handful, by no means an exhaustive list, what about the weapons? What about the ammunition of the enemy? I want to give you the top 10 weapons that the enemy uses in this battle. I want to give you the top 10 weapons used against the biblical Christian in the context of real spiritual warfare. Here they are. Number one, disobedience. Lord, I'm not going to do it. No. Or, yes, wink, wink, but I'm not really. The enemy will use disobedience first and foremost in the spiritual warfare that you are in. Next, he'll use darkness. Jesus loves the lights on. I tell that to people all the time. The enemy, he loves it in the dark. Nothing but fungus and mold grow in the dark. That's where he works best. Scripture says people love darkness more than the light. That's where the enemy works. He'll use doubt. Big time grenade here. First time we hear the devil in the Bible. Did God really say that Wile E. Coyote takes Eve down that horrible road? What about distractions? Big time weapon here. This is a club that he uses to beat on a lot of us. Hebrews 12 will tell us that we're not only to put away the sin that so easily entangles, but also the encumbrances, those neutrally good that get in the way of God. Not to mention just the sheer squirrel, you know, oh, shiny thing. We're all susceptible to it. To understand that this is what his weapon is. Think about this. If you will embrace the sports analogy. If we're football teams and I get to see your game plan and I know every play you're going to run ahead of time, I know what you have, there's a very good chance even with an inferior team I'll beat you. What we're doing and what God's word is here for in part is to show us what the enemy has. It's an old, tired out plan. The only reason he sticks with it is because it works. And the only reason it works is because the people of God have not gotten to the point where they've taken and trusted the word of God and go out and do war as the ambassadors of God. We can win every single battle. Think about that. We have a promise that we can win every single battle. We won't. None of us are perfect, but we can. That puts us in a whole different posture. How about deception? Oh, I tell you what, this might be the foundation of his work, because it's through the deception that he can do so much more. False prophets tell people peace, peace, when there is no peace. False teachers tell them what their itching ears want to hear. False family members will try to draw people away. This is the essence of 1 John. 1 John 2 says, you trust them, you love them, you thought they were part of you. They proved that they weren't, and now they're trying to draw you away. False prophets, false teachers, false family, false confidence. Oh, this is big time in the battle. Look at how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. He points out these with false confidence in their religious activities or how they can look the part but not be the part. Also false character amongst leaders. Titus 1, 10 through 16, very poignant. Oh yeah, they look the part, they talk the part, but by their actions they deny. In fact, says verse 11 of Titus 1, they're disrupting and destroying entire households. They must be silenced. You see the weight and the reality of this battle. He doesn't only use deception, he also uses devils or wolves. Jesus warned about it in Matthew 7. Paul warned about it in Acts 20. It's not comfortable, it's just real. He uses dilutions, half-truths, middle roads. Look at the rich young ruler. By all accounts, 99% in. Jesus sends him away lost. He uses distortions. This is the power of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's also Titus 2, 1 and 15. Titus 2, in the beginning, verse 1, says, Paul to Titus, me to you, you to disciples you, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 15, the end of the chapter, he says, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, distortions are a big part. Jude tells us that I wanted to write you about the faith we had in common, but instead I'm compelled to write to you to fight for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. This is huge. Divisiveness. You find those as opposed to Acts 2, where you see the portrait of the church, where they were devoted. Others tried to do division. It's a battle. It's an absolute battle. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, in part, tells us to zealously fight for the unity of the body, to live a life worthy of our calling, to invest in the oneness that we have as a family. This is a battleground. Lastly, this ammunition. Whatever else I didn't cover specifically can be covered by what's called the darts, the fiery darts of the enemy. That you and I are getting hit with darts all day long. That there's constantly going to be a barrage. These are the weapons that are against us. So as we come in for a closing, how do we get to victory? We've had the reality of the warfare. I pray you now have clarity in the warfare. How do we come to victory in the warfare? Well, there's a temporal and there's an eternal part here. I have to tell you on the front side, the temporal, I can't guarantee you what the world will call victory. You and I, we may win by dying. Our witness may be used of God in a sacrificial way. And to the degree to which we were faithfully obedient, we had victory. eternally, you're guaranteed victory in Christ. That's never in question. We can have victory in the here and now as well. It's just that to some, it may not look like it. How do you get there? Who experiences this? I just tell you this, that fat people are fit for the fight. Fat families are fit for the fight. And by fat, I use the acronym faithful, available, and teachable. Those that are faithful, those that are available to say yes, Lord, and those who are teachable by the word of God, affirmed by the spirit of God in the context of the people of God, they win. That's where victory can be found. That's where you're going to see victory. How is it accomplished? Well, victory over the world, John 2:15 tells us, number one, don't love the world. James 4:4 reminds us that we're not to even be a friend of the world. Romans 12:2 confirms to us that we're not to conform to the world. You want to win over the world? Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You and I gain victory ultimately over the world in Christ. That our place in him through what he has done on the cross brings us victory over the world. Victory over the flesh, Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Note here, it doesn't say that by walking in the Spirit that the desire goes away. No, that's temptation. That's going to be here. But if you walk in the Spirit, he will walk you through in victory all that you and I are dealing with in the flesh. Again, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It's Romans 13:13-14 that tells us to put on Jesus. Put on Christ and make no provision. Don't give the fire any oxygen. Don't give the fire any fuel. Put on Jesus and put out the flesh. Victory over Satan, where does this come from? Again, it's all in Christ. James 4:7 and Colossians 2:15 remind us that Jesus has conquered him already. The war has been won. It's the battle that rages on. And our walking with and trusting in and living out a relationship in Christ is the answer. You want some practical help? Do what Jesus did when tempted by Satan. Go to the Word of God. Use the sword of the Spirit. We're also told that he will flee from us when we respond in Christ. This is such a beautiful thing. This is where I say to you, ultimately, victory, it's found in Christ. And on a day where we are zooming in and taking a look at its reality in a certain clarity and aiming at and embracing victory, I want us to take communion together. This is the billboard of victory. The degree to which we remember and embrace and celebrate what Christ has done. The gentleman here in Maryland and I believe Mike in the auditorium in St. Johnsbury are going to distribute the elements. I want you to take them and hold them and wait. And in the meantime, I've got another song that I want you to not only see, but to listen to. It's a wonderful way to usher in this time as a family preparing to live on the battlefield, to celebrate what Christ has done. If you would bring the music and then bring us the elements and we'll pick back up in just a minute.
Behind this curtain there is a heart that's hurting. It's been taking a beating. It's starting to fall apart. I feel like such an easy target, dodging bullets. I'm exhausted. How can every moment be this hard? I'm holding nothing back from you. It doesn't really matter what I lose. I got a heart that's open. I'm broken. And I want you to know, Jesus, I don't want anything coming in between you and me. And Jesus, it doesn't matter what I have to go through. I'm holding nothing back, nothing back from you. I've got a list that goes on and on. It's overflowing with memories of everything that I've been doing wrong. And I'll be the first to say I've chased after so many foolish things, looking for a way to kill the pain. I'm holding nothing back from you. It doesn't really matter what I lose. I got a heart that's open, I'm broken, and I want you to know, Jesus, I don't want anything coming in between you and me. And Jesus, it doesn't matter what I have to go through, I'm holding nothing back, nothing back from you. I try to do the right things. Why am I struggling day to day with these same old things and whatever's taking your place? I'm getting out of the way. I'm getting out of the way. Jesus, I don't want anything coming in between you and me. And Jesus, I'll do what I gotta do. I'm holding nothing back, back from you, back from you. No, no, oh, oh. Nothing back from you. No, back from you. No, no, oh, oh. Nothing back from you.
Amen. I pray that that ushers you into this time. I need to tell you that if you're not a biblical believer, that this communion is not for you. This is only for those who have been captured by grace. And as we remember what was done for us in Christ, that there's a very real part of the us. It's only those who have been saved by grace. Now with that, let me simply remind you that as we look at the bread and we think of the broken body of Christ and we look at the juice and we remember this as his spilt blood symbolically, I want to remind you on a day where we've unpacked spiritual warfare, that what Jesus did not simply usher into you the opportunity for eternal life. When we remember Christ every day, not just when we take communion, when we remember the promises that we have in him, it's not just about heaven. It's about right here. And that the victory that he accomplished when he destroyed the devil and death and the power of sin, he did it for every single day. This is in part where and how we love on one another. We encourage one another. We remember what Christ has done. I ask you to take the bread and think very personally and passionately about the cross of Christ and his love and the power that he purchased for you with it. Let us take this together in his name. In the same way, let us take anything and everything that would get in between us and Jesus, and let that be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Anything that you've got going on vertically, repent and believe, trust and live in the life that was given through his death. Anything you got going on horizontally, same thing. Bring it to Jesus. And there's no doubt there are parts in our lives, each one of us, that we have no shot at getting rid of without him. And we have no excuse keeping hold of with him. Is that not beautiful? With that truth in mind, let us take the juice, remembering the spilt blood of our King. together. Amen and amen. Well, before we close, I just want to bring things full circle. And again, remind you that when we say spiritual warfare, people tend to think in a defensive posture. We think about being thrust upon, and we lose sight of the fact that no, we are the ones that Christ has empowered to take the field, that we bring the battle to the enemy. And that spiritual warfare, yes, it has a give and a take. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a warrior. Romans 8:37, you are an overwhelming overcomer. And I think back to a book written by Erwin McManus that Eric Field introduced me to. It's blessed me huge. It's called The Barbarian Way. And one of the encapsulating stories in The Barbarian Way is he speaks to our call to be the church that Christ died for, but the church that he's empowered. And he likens the church to a gathering of animals. And he lists a lot of different animals. And in the end, the culminating point is that we are to be like a storming herd of rhinos who can run up to 30 miles an hour, weigh 6,000 pounds, but can only see about 10 or 15 feet in front of them. And his point is, if the church would be like this gathering of rhinos, which, by the way, they're called a crash. Is that not beautiful? If the church would be the crash that doesn't worry about what's out in front. It doesn't matter. When you're 6,000 pounds and you run 30 miles an hour, it doesn't really matter a whole lot what's out in front. When you are the church purchased by Christ, empowered by Christ, called as his ambassadors, you and I need not fear what's out there. We need to go and be his people. We've been empowered to do so. Blood bought. Jim Elliot says that those who are said, one of my heroes of the faith, a young martyred missionary, he said before he died that those soldiers who advance on their knees never retreat. And when you think of the cost, he said, you are no fool if you give away what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. Oh, that we would be such a people. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you that in the reality of spiritual warfare, you've already empowered us. That your truth, your love, and our witness, this is the way, that it's in you and for you. And be it the world, our own flesh, or the devil himself or his minions, should they attack, and they will, that we can continue to march on. Because of the miracle that we have received from our Messiah, we will be the people on mission no matter what. And Lord, I thank you on a day that we are going to celebrate immediately following the service with the baptism of our sister Tiffany, the exclamation mark of your hand upon your people. I thank you. And as we transition now to seeing a beautiful portrait of our Ugandan family, and are reminded of the biblical truths that encapsulate victory in spiritual warfare, I pray that you will bring hope and health and healing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. I'm going to ask you to just let the worship just come over you. Three songs will play, and they're designed on purpose to speak into your heart. Listen to the words, although you may like what you see. Listen to the words and watch as God builds to a crescendo that I pray will bless your socks off. Amen.
You provide the fire. fill me up till I overflow. I want to run over. I want to run over. Fill me up till I overflow. I want to run over. I wanna run home.